Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Questions are coming in, indeed, from all around the world. The number, as always, to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, again, numerically, 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, in our resource consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Having a conversation last night after work with my daughter. She's going to one of the great universities in the country, and the teachers are extraordinarily liberal. One of the teachers was pointing out to her in class that morality is never dependent on God. And to think that it is dependent on God is simply backward thinking. And what was really interesting about this is my daughter had been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and heard me talk about the Euthyphro dilemma. And she said, wow, that is precisely what he was arguing. And she said, I did not know how to respond, but I looked it up in the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. And as a result of that, I knew how to respond to the question. So she'd heard me talk about it on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, looked it up in the book, and of course, the Euthyphro dilemma, for those who haven't heard me talk about it, is a false dilemma. The basic idea is that the dilemma, as stated, is something good because the gods will it, or do the gods will it because it is good? If we say that something is good because the gods will it, then goodness is left in the hands of capricious gods. Put another way, right or wrong, or good or bad, then become arbitrary. On the other hand, if we say that the gods will something because it is good, we're then gored by the opposite horn of the dilemma. But this isn't a dilemma at all, because if we say that something is good because it reflects the nature of God, then good and evil, right and wrong, are neither arbitrary nor autonomous. God wills what he wills because he is good, and what he wills is right because it is reflective and consistent with his nature. And as we were talking about it last night, my daughter and I, this is a great example of how we need to learn to question the question as opposed to considering the question legitimate. So again, one of the reasons the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised, updated, is not only good for you, but for your children as well. My daughter was saying how important she thought apologetics is today on college campuses. She was saying even having gone to a Christian school is not enough to inoculate. You do not know what you're hitting today in secular universities. And again, she's going to one of the top universities in the country. But the attack on Christianity is in every single sphere that she's studying, whether it's sociology or biology or psychology or philosophy. There is always an overt, or sometimes it is a more subtle, attack on the historic Christian faith. And she was talking last night about how many of her friends have walked away from the faith already, friends that she never, ever expected would drink the Kool-Aid. but they simply don't know how to respond. And because they don't know how to respond, they think there is no response. Again, one of the reasons I developed this book, and this is not promoting something for any benefit on my part. 100% of the proceeds go to this ministry. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. I developed this book not only in a concise and understandable way, questions answered in many, many hundreds of cases, but what I've done is I've developed it in such a way that it's beautiful. It's a keepsake. And it's available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. And for those who join the monthly CRI support team, a personalized copy out to you, a family member, or a friend. We're, as mentioned yesterday, the day before, trying to set a record this month in transitioning people from occasional givers to regular givers. It just makes a difference in terms of the work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or again, when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go to the phone calls. Timmy up first, listening in Austin, Texas. Hi.
Oh, hey, this is Tim.
Hi.
Hey, it's our first time, and I want to thank you for helping me get out the cult. Because you helped me about 10 years ago.
Oh, wonderful.
Yes. And my question is, do you distinguish hell from the lake of fire? Do you say both are the same thing? I'm thinking hell is what people are in now, and they're being tormented. And I also believe that they have different degrees of punishment at that time. But when the Bible says hell, death and hell is going to be cast in the lake of fire, and then when that happens, it'll be the end of, I'm nervous, the souls there.
Yeah, Timmy,
you know, take on that?
You're actually very, very wise to point to that passage in Revelation chapter 20. But what that passage actually is teaching is that there's a day that death and Hades are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So Hades is the temporary place. Gehenna or hell is the permanent place. So if you were to die today like the rich man in Luke chapter 16, you would be in a place of torment. That would be speaking of Hades. But on the other hand, if you were a believer like Lazarus, you would also be in Hades, but you would be in torment. So Hades encompassed the abode of the dead, and you could be either in comfort or you could be in torment. But there's a day in which death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. That is the day of eternal punishment. So the lake of fire, or the lake of burning sulfur, or blackest darkness forever, are all metaphors pointing to Gehenna or to hell. Make sense?
So when death and hell are cast in the lake of fire, when people still have memory, like the rich man who went to hell, will people still have memories? Would that be all gone with?
No, I think that everything in Scripture points to the notion that we're not going to have less awareness, but we'll have enhanced awareness. So God does not rub out the crowning jewels of His creation, even if they have decided to live apart from His goodness, His glory, and His grace. He continues to sustain them in existence, and one would think that they would have awareness, and that awareness would be enhanced in the eternal state. So you're either destined for eternal life or eternal destruction. And eternal destruction is defined in Scripture as being shut out from the presence of the Lord.
Yes. Yes. Okay. Very good. Very good. Very good. That's not Christ. So thank you for helping me get out the cult, like I repeat it. And God bless you and your family.
And you as well. And brilliant to point to Revelation chapter 20. Let's go back to the phone line, talk to Ryan. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. WCRV. Hi, Ryan.
My question is, with the two disciples and Satan, you know, with Judas, the word says that Satan went and betrayed Judas, and he entered Judas, and it appears Satan wanted Christ to be crucified and killed. Yet with Peter, when Peter forbade Christ to go to the cross, Christ spoke to Satan behind Peter and told him to get behind him, that he didn't have the things of God. And so I can't understand, did Satan want or not want Christ to go to the cross? Was he aware of God's plan or not aware of God's plan?
Well, I think Satan would have been aware of the plan of God. But Satan is also suffering from cognitive dissonance and from the idea that somehow or other he is going to be either able to trick or trap God in some way. That's why Satan sought to deceive Jesus Christ in his desert temptations. So Satan is desperate to lead all humanity astray, even though he's not going to be successful in that. But that he is attempting to do that is his eternal passion. And, of course, it is a passion that is short-lived, because when Jesus appears a second time, then the problem of Satan and sin will forever be resolved. But as far as Jesus is concerned, Jesus knew that he was going to suffer more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of mankind, and that he was going to do this so that we might be redeemed to an eternal God and an eternal destination.
Okay. All right, Hank. Thanks for explaining.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. Talk next to Phil. He's listening in Columbia, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Phil.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Hello. The question I have a couple questions for you. The first one's on the Genesis 1 account, where the light and was created in one day, light and darkness, and then about 3 or 4 days later, we have the sun, moon, and stars being formed. I'm in conversation with a guy who calls himself an atheist, and he says the Genesis account did not get it right. He also has Genesis 1 and 2 not agreeing together and in the account. Is there an answer for this besides the gap theory?
Well, sure. I mean, the whole idea that the days are meant to give some kind of chronology of creation is just wrong-headed thinking. They're to give us a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. So it's not a matter of trying to give us some kind of time frame. First God did this, and it took him 24 hours, and then he did this, it took him another 24 hours, as though it takes God 24 hours to do anything. No, it's a way of remembering during the normal course of everyday living that God is the creator of all things. So the days are literal days. I mean, the text literally says there was morning and there was evening, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness, but again, not so that we have a chronology of creation, but rather so we understand God's purposes in creation. In terms of the Genesis accounts, they don't contradict one another at all. Yeah, and the first thing that I always point out in this regard is it's highly unlikely that an author would contradict himself within the span of just a few sentences. And even a cursory reading of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is enough to discern that the author has a different purpose in mind for one than he does for the other. Chapter 1 is a I call it a three-level hierarchy of God's creative prowess. And it's memorably associated, as I said earlier on, with the days of the week. But what chapter 2 focuses on is that man and woman were designed to be in right relationship with both creation and creator. So you always have to remember that the language of the scripture is a heavenly condescension so that we finite human beings can know something of the nature and purposes of an infinite God. It has nothing to do with chronology, has to do with God's purposes. And we typically codify that under the word chirology. So it's not chronology, it's chirology. It's not a time frame, it's God's purposes in creation that are being made manifest to humanity. I have to leave it at that. I've written about this in a couple of places, including the Creation Answer Book, another answer book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Any of my books available for your support of the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Also, do remember the Christian Research Journal, an award-winning magazine available as a subscription. You can find it on the web at equip.org, the newsletter free of charge. So check it out on the web, and we'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff is convinced that the increase in our national social woes, now reaching alarming heights, can be correlated to what is a decades-long decline in biblical literacy. To help reverse this trend, Hank wrote the Complete Bible Answer Book. And now, he'd like you to have a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Having dismissed the salt and light of God's Word, we shouldn't be surprised to see corruption abounding and darkness increasing as a consequence. Yet when you ponder the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation, which ones would not be improved through a pervasive and deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths? That's why you need the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated by Hank Hanegraaff. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up, Andrew, listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Andrew.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. I had a question about Deuteronomy 22, 28, and 29.
Uh-huh.
My question was, it seems like God is saying that a rape victim needs to marry their rapist.
Well, that's what it seems like, and I actually did an entry on that very question in the resource of the month, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. And what I point out there is precisely the dilemma that you are underscoring, because according to Mosaic law, if a man happens to meet a virgin who is not pledged to be married and rapes her, and they are discovered, he shall pay the girl's father 50 shekels of silver, and he must marry the girl because he has violated her. He can never divorce her as long as he lives. Now, a plain reading of that does seem to make Mosaic law barbaric. But as I said many times, it's sort of like Obamacare. When Obamacare came out, it was 2,000 or more pages. And before even reading it, because there wouldn't have been time, Nancy Pelosi made comments on Obamacare. Well, they happened to be very positive, but she didn't have a clue because she could not have digested the stack of papers that it would have taken for her to digest to understand what all the ins and outs of Obamacare entailed. And I think we're in much the same situation with Mosaic law. And therefore, as I point out in the Bible Answer Book, the first thing we have to take into mind, into consideration, is that Mosaic law is hardly about letting a rapist off easy. The consequence for raping a woman engaged to be married was actually stoning. You see that in the same chapter, Deuteronomy 22, I think it's around verse 25. And if the woman was not engaged, then the rapist was spared for the sake of the woman's security. Why? Because having lost her virginity, she would have been deemed undesirable for marriage. And in the culture of the day, a woman without a father or a husband to provide for her faced a life of abject poverty, a life of destitution, and even social ostracism. And therefore, the rapist was compelled to provide for the rape victim for as long as he was alive. And thus, far from barbaric, the law was a cultural means of protection and provision for the woman. Now, there's a second line of argumentation. I point this out in the Complete Bible Answer Book as well. There was a precedent under Mosaic law for the victimized woman not to marry the victimizer if her father desired or determined that she could be provided for in a far more suitable manner. We see this in a parallel passage, happens to be the same chapter, but a different book, Exodus 22. And therefore, the law was designed to force the rape victim into a situation in which it was desirable, not undesirable. What I mean is the law was not designated to force the rape victim into an unbearable marriage, but to secure her future and to secure the future of any children involved. Now, there's a final point I'd make here, and that is neither then nor today is there ever a perfect solution for a woman who has been violated through the horror of rape. And the modern-day solution of aborting a child conceived through rape only seems to compound the horror. So if we're completely satisfied by any earthly solution, even the death penalty, I think our moral sensibilities are seriously skewed. Ultimately, only eternity will make all wrongs right. So you have to understand the context, you have to understand Mosaic law, and when you do, you find that far from barbaric, this is actually a very tenable solution given the horror of rape.
Interesting. All right. Well, I mean, I was just looking at it from the woman's perspective, like you had mentioned, you know.
But that's what the Mosaic law is doing, looking at it from a woman's perspective. And this is very countercultural, because you think about the cultures that have existed and still exist. I mean, you look at Islam today and look at how a woman is treated. You go to Saudi Arabia or other Muslim countries and you find how a woman is treated. It is deplorable. I mean, she has no rights whatsoever. She can end up being raped and then stoned for the rape as well, because her testimony doesn't have the weight of the testimony of a man. So there are horrible situations for women, even in societies today. And you can imagine in this epoch of time, you have Mosaic law that is designed to protect the woman who otherwise would be pillaged by the society.
Okay. Well, I appreciate the answer. I'm going to continue looking through and see what's going on, but I appreciate the answer. Thank you.
Hey, you got it. My pleasure. By the way, again, that answer in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, and the book available for your support of the ministry all this month, and for those who join the monthly CRI support team, a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Hayden. He's listening in Abilene, Texas. Hi, Hayden.
Hey, Mr. Hanegraaff. Hope you're doing well.
Thank you. You too.
I'm in a Bible class here in Abilene, and last semester we were going over the Gospels, and then the Matthew, there's a verse that talks about Jesus being called a Nazarene, and how when they try to link it back to the Old Testament, there's not very much, not very many verses they can link it to. Vaguely. I just want to know a little bit more about that.
Yeah, actually, it comes near the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, where after Herod had died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said to Joseph, "Get up, take your child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and they went to the land of Israel. But when he heard what Archelaus was actually reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So, the text says, was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. I think this is a classic case of typological prophecy. The city of Nazareth, where Jesus lived, was a despised place. I remember Nathaniel saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And therefore, Nazareth was a term of derision appropriately applied to the Messiah, who the prophet said would be despised and rejected of men. I think that's what's going on in the passage.
Okay, cool. What's the verse that the prophet says that?
The verse, can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Yes, sir.
I do not remember, but you can look it up. I just, off the top of my head, I just can't remember. But it was Nathaniel saying this. So Nathaniel said this, you know, when he was being called, and he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?"
All righty. Sound good.
Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John next in Washington, D.C., WAVA. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my phone call. I have a follow-up question from a previous caller. He was talking about Revelation, and my understanding is you believe that most of Revelation is still, it was for the past or for the future? I misunderstood your answer.
No, Revelation is about those things that are soon going to take place. So it has to do with the four future, but it also, of course, as all books of the Bible, deals with the final future as well, the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Okay, so then, because my specific question was the mark of the beast, and if that's still in the future, correct?
Well, the mark of the beast is a way of talking about identifying yourself with the beast as opposed to identifying yourself with the Lamb. So it was something that was very appropriate to the book of Revelation, but it has its context in the rest of Scripture. The mark has to do with a person's worldview or what they do. So in the Old Testament, your hand was emblematic of what you did, and your forehead was emblematic of what you thought. So your worldview and what you do identifies you in terms of who you belong to, either belonging to the beast or belonging to the Lamb. So you have in Revelation chapter 13 the mark of the beast. In Revelation chapter 14, you have the mark of the Lamb. Now, the mark of the Lamb does not mean that you have some particular writing on your forehead or your hand. It simply means that you're identified with the Lamb, or you're identified vicariously with the beast, and what you do in your worldview identifies which one you're aligned with.
So then, thank you very much. Can we say then that the mark of the beast is associated or not associated in the mark's case with keeping God's commandments? Because God says to the children of Israel, you know, bind them on your hand and on your forehead, and as a sign. And then in Revelation 14:1, the 144,000 have the name of God and the Lamb on their forehead. So I would think that the mark has something to do with either you're being obedient to the commandments of God or you're not being obedient to the commandments of God.
Yeah, brilliant.
Can you comment on that?
Yeah, brilliant. That's exactly right. I mean, as I said many times, the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. And you're right to point out the 144,000 in Revelation 14. They are identified with the Lamb. And so when Jesus said, "I'm going to write on those who overcome the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, I'm also going to write on him my new name," we realize that this is obedience. This is keeping his word. This is doing the very thing that you pointed out that Moses was so interested in, to write the law on your forehead, bind them on your hands, write them on your gates and your doorposts. So yeah, great observation.
Okay. All right. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We're coming up to a station break. Be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. In the meantime, do remember, you can download CRI's Equip app. Just go to equip.org/app, and you can listen to archived broadcasts, live broadcasts, much, much more.
With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI
and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The average Christian can't be expected to be a Bible scholar. And in today's fast-paced, quick-fix culture, few people are going to do the heavy lifting of systematically searching Scripture to find the answers they need to what can be a very long list of questions. Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, offers you concise, accessible, and thoroughly researched answers. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and back to our phone callers. Next up is Travis, listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Travis.
Hello.
Hi.
Is this Hank?
Yeah, your question.
Oh, sorry, sir. Phone broke up there for a second. Hey, with all the stuff going on in the political realm right now, I've heard a lot of Christians make two different comments, and one is that we need, you know, to elect a president that is a businessman, and so they support Donald Trump. And then you hear others that say we need a professed Christian, and they, you know, lean other routes, and I'm not asking you to endorse one way or the other, but is there some Bible references you could give us that could help us to see? Is it important that we, you know, look towards a evangelical Christian as the next president?
Well, I think that there are a lot of functions of a president, but what we want to do is elect a president that upholds a biblical worldview. And there's a reason for that. A biblical worldview is a worldview by which people can live in peace and security. I think it's very, very efficacious on many, many different levels, including the idea which our country promotes from an economic standpoint, which would be capitalism. But in this case, it would be Christian capitalism, which is to say responsibility associated with wealth. Money is not omnipresent. So if you're spending money on very inefficient social welfare systems, that money cannot be used for effective kinds of programs as they were in the past, which is to say that if you look at the war generations, you'll find some of the most generous giving generations, their money was being used to found hospitals and relief organizations and mission work around the world. But again, when you're being taxed the money that is being taxed for inefficient programs cannot be used effectively. But I also think that we have to take into consideration the fact that a president reflects the culture. And when the culture is going in a bad direction, as our culture most certainly is, then you will find the president to be a reflection of that. But should we look for a person that's going to uphold a biblical worldview? Of course. For example, what have we experienced in the last few years? We've experienced the redefinition of marriage. Well, why is that harmful for society and particularly American society? It is specifically and directly because all sociological metrics point to the fact that gender-differentiated marriage, as marriage was intended to be, is best for children. And that's not a spiritual statement only, it is also secularly true based on sociological metrics. So I think what we must do is look at all the converging factors in electing a president, including one of the chief responsibilities that a president has, which is to keep our borders secure so that the people of the United States are safe and so that we can carry out our mission to the world.
So there's no real, home run verses or texts that we can go to. It's more that we have to take the entirety of the Bible and apply all the principles there as we look towards the leader.
Well, absolutely, because there are so many different issues. The issue of life is something very clearly delineated in Scripture. You created me in my mother's womb. You knit me together. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. All your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Shows the significance of the life issue. You think about equality issues. Every single person, according to Scripture, is created in the imago Dei, the image and likeness of God. And therefore, we want those in leadership to treat all people with the dignity that they deserve as people made in the image and likeness of God. In the case of Western liberal democracies, each citizen has a role to play in shaping their nation's leadership. We can do that through voting, but we also do that by the way we conduct our lives. Part and parcel of that is what Romans 13 talks about in obeying the governing authorities. Let me go back to the phone lines. A lot of people hanging on. Kent next. Seattle, Washington, KCIS. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Just real quick, if I was a Muslim, I'm not, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus, but if I was a Muslim reading my reading the Bible for the first time, I get to the story about Lot and his daughters, wouldn't I be thinking that, well, the Bible's got a lot of unethical stories in it too, same as the Quran, like you were talking at the top of the broadcast?
Sure. There's a big difference between what is descriptive and what is prescriptive. In other words, there's lots of stuff that you find in the Bible that the Bible does not prescribe. It's simply describing people with all their warts and moles and wrinkles. But when you see, let's say, what happened with the Canaanites, you find a story, it's descriptive, but it also has prescriptive principles within the context of a one nation that's being used as the axe of judgment with respect to another nation. So here you have Canaanites. They're sacrificing their sons and their daughters in the fire. Pretty grotesque. I mean, they're literally sacrificing their sons and daughters to idols. Their wickedness has reached such a state of perversion that it is quite simply unthinkable. And God's long-suffering has lasted for 400 years. And now God has designed to use the Israelites as the axe of his judgment. And the axe falls on the Canaanites. However, within that context, the Israelites have to abide by humanitarian standards, which is to say, when Rahab repents of wickedness, she is not only accepted as a follower of Yahweh, the God of Israel, but becomes part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. So what you find in Scripture is not capricious, it is just, by a God that we can legitimately say is God. And therein lies a very significant difference. Allah, quite simply, is not God. What is purported to be Allah cannot be God, because a God who is transcendent and omniscient doesn't make mistakes, and Allah makes plenty of them. Imagine Allah saying, not Muhammad, but Allah, according to Islam, saying that Jesus Christ was not crucified. That's a pure and simple factual error. That's not based on a Christian narrative. That's a secular narrative as well. All historians agree, unless they are not credible, and there are very few even in that camp today. I mean, you have people that are virulently anti-Christian. Bart Ehrman, a great example. But yet, as a scholar, he acknowledges the historicity of Jesus Christ. Of course he was crucified. There's internal evidence for that, as well as external evidence for that. So the Quran makes factual errors. It purportedly is the word of God, or the word of Allah, and therefore the Quran and the Quranic God should have no weight whatsoever in an age of enlightenment. No age, I think, could be said to be an exception, but certainly we have all the evidence necessary to disqualify today Allah as being a legitimate God, or Sharia, the law of Allah, being a legitimate legal system. You think about what it does to women. When a man can marry one or two or three or four wives, you can have sex slaves. Man, this is in the Quran. This is not proof texting or taking a text out of context. This is understanding the context and seeing how the context is validated by Muslims in the Ahadith. Hadith is singular, Ahadith plural. Or in the Sirah, which leads us to the way of Muhammad being explicated in such a way that we can understand what's really going on in the Quran. So the Bible, and even this theocratic system that is talked about in the Old Testament, which doesn't apply today, is a just system because it is initiated by a just God. And what you find in the Old Testament is a principle which is reiterated as a universal principle in the New Testament as well, which is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's not just a New Testament a quotation by Jesus Christ, but he's quoting an Old Testament principle and precept. I mean, these are the two great commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And as I said at the beginning of the show, when Nancy Pelosi says, Muhammad said, she's quoting a hadith, but she's not quoting the Quran. And the Quran is saying something very different than what she's saying. The Quran is saying that Muslims should be good to Muslims, but says nothing whatsoever about how they should treat, quote-unquote, people of the book in a positive sense, only in a negative sense. So to equate the two, the Quran and the Bible, or God and Allah, is to equate two very, very different things and two very, very different deities. One, a figment of Muhammad's imagination, the other, the true God of the Bible. By the way, the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, an article, it's by David Wood. It's a very, very good article. It's fairly short, concise, to the point, but it answers your question in the most direct fashion. It's titled Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, again by David Wood. It's in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. By the way, the journal is an award-winning magazine no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe to the journal online at equip.org. You can also find the newsletter there free of charge. And by the way, again, I have to emphasize as we're going off the air that if you do not have the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, the new one, you'll tell the difference immediately between the new one and the old one. This is phenomenal. The old one was good. This is superlative. It's leather-bound, silver-etched. It's a treasure available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world. We're out of here for today. So long for now.
Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand. Remember,
and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in prophetic stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.